My name is Matt. If you are new here, welcome to Grace Orlando. We're so glad you're here. I get the privilege of being able to share with you today. If you have been here, thanks for coming back. We're so glad you're here. Welcome. If you're watching with us online, thanks for being with us. Let us know where you're watching from, and we hope you enjoy the service this morning. But we are second time in with this party crashers conversation. If you guys were here last week, you'll know what a party crasher is. If you weren't here, you might know. But either way, I'm gonna give you the definition of what a party crasher is. Definition refers to an uninvited guest who shows up at a social gathering and ruins the ambiance by causing disturbances and disrupting the peace. You guys ever had somebody like that show up at your house? Synonyms would be a disruptive influence, unwanted visitor, an uninvited guest, and an unwelcome arrival. These people tend to ruin the mood of the event for everyone else, leading to the host or hostess feeling uncomfortable and irritated. A couple questions that kind of shook out last week. I don't know where Glenda's at. She might still be out in the lobby. Is she here? Glenda's here. Glenda had a great question for me last week. You guys remember me talking about how I was introverted and I kind of hid during COVID a little bit and I enjoyed that. She asked, because you're so introverted, are we allowed to come and talk to you about our problems? And I answered, absolutely, it's my job. I appreciate it, just don't do it every day, right? I think that's a valid answer. Alan asked the question at the end of the service, are we supposed to be party crashers? Which I didn't really answer that, but the answer is yes and no. You don't have to be a party crasher if you don't want. Now, can we learn from these party crashers? Absolutely. I hope that each of us can see ourselves in each one of these stories and learn something. And something I realized a few weeks ago as I was preparing for this topic is there are party crashers cover to cover throughout the entire Bible, all over the place. Specifically, they are in the Gospels. There's a lot of party crashers in there. And usually it was Jesus was on his way or Jesus was doing something, and all of a sudden somebody interrupted, and that story landed in the Gospels. Even Jesus, I don't know if you guys remember, but even Jesus was a party crasher. He crashed a couple parties, and if we get time, we'll try to answer that in the next few weeks, but we may not make it to when he crashed the party. But as we look at different party crashers, you'll notice they usually had extravagantly different responses, usually. Some went away glad, some went away sad, some went away confused. Often, there were two types of responses. Those who needed grace and those who opposed it. Those who knew they were bad and in need of something, and those who thought that they were good enough. Those who saw their brokenness versus those who believed they were very self-righteous. The other ones thought that they were weak, and then you'd see some that were like, I'm pretty strong. Some who had it all together, and others who were willing to admit that they didn't. Sometimes you'll see two opposite reactions in one story. Do you guys remember the story of the prodigal son? It's a pretty famous story, but this younger son goes to his father. He asks for the inheritance, right? His inheritance early. And he goes out, and scripture says that he spends it on wild living. Now, wild living could be anything. People usually think it was something promiscuous. I kind of think it maybe was gambling. I don't know. Or maybe he liked buffets, and he was going to all the places to get some really good food. I don't know. But either way, he spent a lot of his inheritance really quick. And he got to the place where he was starving. He was living in the pig pen with all the pigs and said, I'm going to go work for my dad. He headed home, and on his way home, it said that the father saw him from afar off, and the father ran to him, kissed him. They fell to the ground. He restored his son, gave him the robe, gave him the ring, went to go kill the fatted calf. And if you remember, as all of the party is about to happen, there was somebody out in the field who heard and got wind of this and decided he was going to be a party crasher. And he said, what about me? He said, they seem to have forgotten about me. And if you can look at the different responses, this really shows you how contrary they are. The younger one needed forgiveness, and the older one felt very owed. The younger one was desperate for help, and the older one thought he had already arrived. Grace was extended to both, right? But the older one didn't know grace when it stared him in the face. Have you ever gotten to this point, like in life? I don't know if you guys have ever gotten to this place. I know I have. I at one point believed I was a super Christian. I had t-shirts that proved it, had a Superman on it, Philippians 4:13. Anybody remember any of those shirts? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I kind of had all my stuff together. I had the bumper sticker. I had the license plate. I had the big fish eating the Darwin fish and all those things. Okay, I'm in good company. Maybe you weren't that person, but you judged those people as they had it on their back of their car. And what's weird about that is I started off as a prodigal son, and I strangely ended up like the older brother, feeling as though I was owed something. And then I surrounded myself with other older brothers, the same attitudes, where we kind of all thought we had it together, and it was our job to help correct everyone and keep ourselves unspotted from the world, right? Because I thought I had arrived at this religious arena, and honestly, that's one of the main reasons why I moved here to go to Grace. Like, a lot of people think, oh, Matt, you moved from Ohio so that you could get a job. Not so much. I moved here because I knew that there were people here that were going to push me in the things of grace. There were going to be people that pushed me in my thinking and my knowledge. I'd already rubbed shoulders with people that were in the religious arena, and we had it all figured out. Now I wanted to go hang out with people that did not have it all figured out, that knew that they needed grace to be able to make up the difference, right? And if you haven't noticed, that's what our church does here. They push people into deeper things of thinking about grace. If you decided this is going to be your church, you probably at some point will feel a little pushed. It's the culture we have. And some will push harder than others, if you haven't noticed. Now, me, myself, I'm very gentle. I don't push very hard at all. I let you figure it out, which is a lie. I'm just being sarcastic. Another story that's similar to this of the prodigal son is in Luke 7. If you can go to Luke 7 with me, it's the story of the dinner that happened at the Pharisee Simon's house. I don't know if you guys remember this story. I've briefly gone over it in different messages. This time we're going to kind of do a deep dive. It's one of my favorite stories, and I love talking about it. I think it really paints a picture of the different responses, one who needed, one who didn't. Okay, so Luke 7:36, it's in the NIV, and we'll kind of hop around different translations, mostly because I feel like the different translations give different tones. They say very much the same thing, but you'll see where we hop. But NIV verse 36, it says, when one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. A woman in that town who lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house. So she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. In verse 38, it says, as she stood behind him, if you can picture how the U-shaped tables were, all of these people, when they had a big dinner, is they would be laying on their stomachs. Okay, and it says here that she stood behind him at his feet weeping, and she began to wet his feet with her tears. Some translations say that her tears rained down. Then she wiped them with her hair, and she kissed them and poured perfume on them. Now, if you can picture this scene, we're going to take a break from the scripture, but if you can picture this scene, right, Jesus is invited to this Pharisee's house, which if you know anything about Pharisees, right, they were kind of the big dogs. They were the religious of the religious. Now, nowadays, we talk about them here and at other churches. In fact, a good portion of Matthew has a very negative connotation about the Pharisees, right? But in this day, they were the preachers and they were the upholders of the law. They were the prestigious people of the day. Everybody wanted to be around them and wanted to know them. And this nameless woman who supposedly lived a sinful life bust into the doors. Now, sinful, it could have meant a lot of things. There's no specifics on this. Sinful could have been a harlot or a prostitute. That's what most people try to refer to her as. But she also could have been a tax collector's daughter. She probably more than likely was promiscuous in some way, and that's why they call it a sinful life. But either way, I will tell you that she was rejected by the Jews. And here she burst into this hyper-religious, snobby party and starts weeping. And have you ever seen anybody like weep like this, like an ugly cry? Has anybody ever seen that? Like, I've seen men ugly cry, but forgive me, women ugly crying is way worse, okay? It really is. Like, all the, picture the makeup, it's just rolling, right? You try to look away, you're like, oh, I'm gonna get in trouble if I keep looking at this woman ugly cry. Not talking about Ruthie, but just women in general, right? Women in general. But all of this, this whole scene, is against custom and against culture. And if you don't know about customs and culture in this arena, this was a really big deal. It was a really big deal in what she was doing. I know a little bit about culture differences. I didn't travel. I haven't been all over the world. I've been to Canada. It's a little bit different up there. Lived in different states. Haven't been in South America. But I did go to a Spanish church. It was called Casa de Oración. And it was a Spanish Pentecostal church, if you've ever been to one, right? And I will let you know, those churches have a very different culture. I'll explain it to you. When I first went there, like I said, it was called Casa de Oración. It was not House of Prayer, okay, which is what it is in English. They had not changed the name to English. In fact, when I went there, they only spoke Spanish, okay? And I'm this, like, young surfer kid, and I'm like, I don't know what they're saying. I understood in the nombre de Jesus, which means in the name of Jesus, and gloria a Dios, which means glory to God, right? I understood those because they say those a lot in that church. When you also walk in, they have a much louder worship. You guys think this worship is loud? Go to a Spanish Pentecostal church. It is much different, much louder, okay? They have tambourines that some of the people would bring. Do you guys know what tambourines are? Those were the good old days. Y'all remember? They brought their own personal with their names embroidered on the sides with tambourines. They had bongos. Do you guys know what bongos are? They would play them on the stage, and when they would play, everybody would kind of go like this. I mean, it was wild. It was like, as soon as the bongos happened, everybody just start moving. I'm like, what is going on in here? Right? And I remember the first time I went to the youth group. In the youth group, there was a lot of girls that I knew from high school, and in this culture, they kiss you on the cheek. And I didn't know that. And I walked into the youth group, and a girl I knew from high school, she walks up and kisses me on the cheek, right? And then I got another kiss on the cheek, and then I got another kiss. By the time I got to my chair, I had 20 kisses from girls, right? And I felt like, man, the Lord has led me to this church. This is the place for me. I wasn't even a believer, and I felt like I heard the Lord. You want to know how to grow a youth group, you let the girls kiss the boys, and it'll work out real good. But I will tell you, it's the opposite culture to what we have here. They also have no time limit. 12 o'clock, okay, was possibly 2 o'clock, right? It ranged. Here, we like lunch, right? There, they weren't worried about it. If the songs went on longer, they went longer. If you had a missionary come in, it was over, man. But culturally, everything was different. And this culture that we're talking about, right, this woman was not obeying the customs and culture, right? She was not allowed to enter into this dinner, especially where the men were discussing the law. And interrupting a meal was a really big deal. And after she broke in, if you remember, it says that she let her hair down, which was a really big deal. I think they called it the crown of glory or whatever of the woman. Like, she only did that in front of her husband as she would let her hair down, okay? And she lets her hair down, which was very taboo. It was very sacrilegious of the day. It was unheard of to just let your hair down, okay? It was as if, I know, forgive me, but it was as if she was naked. It's pretty much the same thing in that culture, okay? And here she's touching and she's kissing his feet while she's wiping it with her hair and she's pouring perfume on it as well. Let's go back to the party. Luke 7:39, it says, when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, said within himself, right? If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner. Now, as far as we know, she didn't know Jesus. She didn't know him yet. Now, maybe she'd heard about him. Maybe she'd seen him somewhere in the town. But I'll tell you, she knew full well that going into this party, these people, these religious people, were going to freak out. And they did, whether outwardly or inwardly. They were very upset about her being there. But I can tell you, nothing could stop this woman from getting in there to see Jesus. Somehow she knew Jesus was safe, and they hated that she was there. And I will tell you, fear causes people to hate sin. Notice Jesus wasn't afraid. He didn't freak out. And I want to encourage you, don't be afraid of people's sin getting into the church. In fact, if you and I are here, it probably already got in. Simon's problem wasn't that he only saw her mistakes. Simon's problem was that it was that he didn't see his own. And for this next part, I want to switch over to the Message translation. I told you I was going to, because it really draws out the tone in this conversation. Luke 7:40 in the Message, it says, Jesus said to him, Simon, I have something to tell you. And Simon replies, oh, tell me. Can you feel the atmosphere change? Can you feel the tension in the room? Jesus only corrects people that think they've arrived. He does. And I've said this before, but Jesus is the face that grace wears. And most people, when they think of this and they think of grace and they think of Jesus as a combination, they kind of think of Jesus as being sweet and kind and gentle and meek and humble, right? In fact, you see a lot of shows and movies and you're like, what a nice Jesus. He's so sweet. He wouldn't hurt a fly. But the Jesus in this scene was not a pansy. In fact, he was a very tough Jesus. When Jesus is saying, I have something to tell you to this Simon, he was saying, I'll be your huckleberry. Luke 7:41 through 47, we're going to go through the first two. It says, two men were in debt to a banker. One owed 500 silver pieces and the other 50. Neither of them pay up. And so the banker canceled both debts. Which of the two would be more grateful? Simon answered, I suppose, and you can kind of picture him being pious, I suppose the one who was forgiven the most. Jesus said, that's right, said Jesus. And I love this moment because here, Jesus is so gangster. Simon starts bullying this woman in front of everyone, which probably happened more often than we want to admit. It probably happened more often. And here Jesus stands up for her. Picture this, she's behind him and it says, then turning to the woman, but speaking to Simon, he said, do you see this woman? I came to your home and you provided no water for my feet, but she rained tears on my feet and dried them with her hair. And you gave me no greeting, but from the time I arrived, she hasn't quit kissing my feet. You provided nothing for freshening up, but she has soothed my feet with perfume. Impressive, isn't it? She was forgiven many, many sins, and so she is very, very grateful. And the forgiveness is minimal, and the gratitude is minimal. And this right here, y'all, is insane what he just said to the Pharisees. right? In fact, he responded, Simon had a thought, and Jesus responded, proving that he really was a prophet. Could you imagine thinking something and then somebody else responds to your thoughts? And here Jesus responds to the bully at the table, the spiritual bully, and stands up to her. Have you guys ever dealt with a bully? Anybody ever dealt with one? They're very difficult people to deal with. I would say I've dealt with bullies my whole life since I was younger. I can't stand bullies. If you're ever teaching your kids how to deal with a bully, there's only one way to deal with a bully. You have to stand up to the bully. Otherwise, it'll happen for an eternity. This, like bullies, they just never give up. They're relentless, okay? And I remember when I was in eighth grade, I was causing a little bit of trouble at home, and I wasn't getting the best grades in school. And so my mom decided in eighth grade, we lived in Sarasota, she was gonna ship me over to Melbourne and live with my aunt, where I had two boy cousins, right? And so we're living with both cousins. The older one was about my age, and we got along great. We're still best friends to this day. The younger one I would call the bully, which is kind of strange to have the younger one as the bully, but he was. And the way he would bully us is every time we did anything he didn't like, he would usually tell on us all the time, right? And he'd go, I'm gonna tell, all the time. I mean, it didn't matter what it was, he'd get mad at us and he'd say, I'm gonna tell, right? And I put up with that for about 6 months, okay? And one day we were at the school that we were all going to, we were in the hallway, and I did something that irritated him. And he did the thing. He goes, I'm gonna tell. And I grabbed this kid and I put him up against the wall and I held him there. And I leaned in and I said, what did you say you're gonna do? And he stared back at me and I stared back at him. That lasted for probably 30 seconds. And can I tell you the miracle that happened is he never told on me ever again. The telling days were over, right? And Jesus, in this moment, I know he didn't use physical force, but with his words, it was as if he picked Simon up and said, what are you gonna do? In front of everybody. And that was unheard of because nobody talked to the Pharisees this way. This whole conversation was as if Jesus took an Uno reverse card and threw it down in front of everyone. He said, I know you may think that you're closer to the heart of God. He said, but today she is. He said, I know that you think that she should be learning from you. He says, but today she is the teacher, not you. He said, I know that you think that you want to call her a sinner. He said, today, I'm actually calling you the sinner. She's more righteous than you because at least she recognizes her need. It wasn't that the woman had a whole lot more sin than him. It was just that she was willing to recognize it. She was willing to be honest and say, I need help. I'm weak. Luke 7, verses 48 through 50. Verses 48 says, then Jesus said to the woman at his feet, he said, all your sins are forgiven. All the dinner guests said among themselves, who is the one who can even forgive sins? Verse 50, it says, then Jesus said to the woman, your faith in me has given you life. Now you may leave and walk in the ways of peace. I want to tell you, what Jesus didn't say to her is now I want you to go out and I want you to try a little bit harder not to be sinful. He didn't tell her, hey, if you sin again, you don't really love me. Which, how many of you have heard that? If you keep sinning, you clearly don't love God enough. What Jesus didn't say to her is you better be really sorry and you better say it out loud. You better show how sorry you are. What's fascinating is the woman never even said a word. She never said one thing to him. I feel like she didn't have to. Now, I used to think, I don't know about you, but I used to think that becoming clean and keeping myself clean in order to stay in God's presence was my responsibility. I don't know how you felt, but I felt that way for a long time. I felt as though in order to reach my full potential, I had to strive to change, to please God. That's what I had to do. In fact, I've heard one of the pastors of one of the biggest churches in America, like a guy that has a ton of influence. He said, God doesn't love you now, but he loves the future you, which I think is so dangerous to say to people. God, and he'll follow it up, God doesn't love you. He loves your potential that you have. Do you know how creepy that sounds? Could you imagine if we said that to our kids? Hey, you go to tuck your kids in. Hey, I love you, sort of, if you get a little bit better. If you change this, this, and this, then love will really kind of settle in. And I love who you're going to be 20 years down the road, but I'm not really sure about it right now. One day I'll make up my mind. That's creepy. And that's the biggest church in America. This guy is saying this around. And what that is that's setting people up. That's putting people on this. We got to change in order to get God's love. Right? I'm pretty sure it didn't say, for God so loved your potential. Jesus wasn't interested in this woman's potential. He loved her. I've got this story that I debated about telling because I've told it to you all before. I left a couple things out that I'm going to tell again today, and I'm not going to leave anything out. But out in Arizona, if you guys remember back in 2008 when construction kind of ceased to exist, I had to get a job, and it didn't matter what kind of job it was. I went out to a golf course and got a job. I didn't even ask what the job was. I was just told, here's work and here's how much you get paid. Came home, I told my wife, I said, I got a job. She said, well, what are you going to be doing at the golf course? And I was like, I think they said, like, cleaning. And she goes, you're going to clean for a living? And she thought, redemption, because now Matt's going to have to clean when he's never cleaned a day in his life, right? Did that for 5 years while I did ministry out there. And I got to know a lot of people while I was there, and worked with a lot of girls, a lot of young girls. And one of the girls, I'll never forget, her name was Jessie, and she walked up to me, and she introduced herself this way. I don't know if she'd heard I was a Christian or heard I worked at a church, but she walked up to me, shook my hand, she said, hi, my name's Jessie, and I'm gay. Right? And no, I did not respond, hi, my name's Matt, and I'm straight. I just said, hi, my name's Matt. And I could tell she was trying to get like a little bit of a reaction out of me. And we stayed friends for a couple years while I was working there. And we talked about God. We talked about all sorts of things. Just because she, after a while, she realized that she was safe with me. Right? And I remember one time talking with her, and she asked me the question. She said, Matt, she said, if I receive God into my life, this is with tears rolling down. She said, is he going to take this and make me want to, is he going to make me change in order to be with him? And you know, I was super religious then, right? But I'll tell you, I did know his grace at the time. And I remember saying, I don't know. I don't know. I don't know that he's going to make you change. I don't know that that is going to keep you from being in relationship with him. And what I meant to say is, I don't really think that's going to change anything about how God feels about you. I believe that God loves you right where you are. I love you. I believe he loves you just exactly who you are, and who you are is how he loves you. And it was very difficult for me to leave it like that because, I mean, I don't know if you come from this camp, but I always came from the campus, man, you better tell her, God wants her to change her life, da 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 da, and you just, and I didn't do any of that. I just kind of left her be, right? And that might stress you out because it stressed me out at the time. But I think about this woman, right? And I feel like the reason why Jesus went into this, or I feel like the reason why the woman went into where Jesus was at is because she felt safe. She felt as though he was the one that had the answers that she needed. And can I tell you what he didn't do when he was talking with her? Is he didn't say, hey, I forgive you if you're going to change. I forgive you if you get this, this, and this out of your life. I forgive you, and I'm going to be with you if this thing, he didn't say any of that stuff. He just said, I forgive you. And I truly believe that that is where God is at. I truly believe that he lives in the forgiveness camp. He lives in the love camp. Paul Ellis wrote, he said, there may be no record of Jesus saying, I love you, but those who met him went away knowing they are dearly loved. To know his love is to know his grace. They are inseparable. He came to reveal the grace of a good God who loves us like a father. He came to bring us good news of great joy that is for all people. This is something that I wrote down, but unconditional love means no ifs, ands, or buts. Unmerited favor, pretty simple, means that we can't earn or get any kind of merit. No merit's necessary in order to receive his favor, in order to receive his love. And I was in a conversation with a friend of mine the other day, and he believes in grace just like I do. And we got into this conversation, and he's like, I don't believe in this whole grace thing, and then God doesn't change you, right? And look, I'll be the first to say, when I received God, I changed. There were some things that changed in me. But not everything changed. Some things got snuck through customs for years. And this same person, I wanted to remind them. They hid stuff. They were a Christian for 30 years, and they hid stuff from everybody. And I wanted to say, hey, like, I know the things that you hid for 30 years. I let it be. I let it go. Because I believe the work that has to happen with him is the Spirit's work, not my work. I'd love to be like, hey, man, you got your own. It's just kind of like what Jesus did. Like, hey, you got sin that you're hiding, right? But I don't think that's, Jesus didn't handle, he didn't handle things like that. We don't have to handle things like that. We get to just love people and let people go. He didn't put the woman through a discipleship program. He just let her go, right? He forgave her and let her go. And I think if we're ever going to attract people, if we're ever going to open the doors to people, the first thing we have to be able to get past is their sin. We have our own issues. Right? Amen. Let me pray and we'll end, okay? But man, I don't know. The change conversation, I get it. I came from the camp of change has to happen in order to truly receive. If change doesn't happen, man, they didn't receive anything. I've heard people talk the same language, right? Inappropriate language as they walked in, as they walked out. Language didn't change anything. Was God's grace still sufficient for the person that walked in cussing as the person that walked out cussing? Absolutely. Why do we compare different things to different things? Why doesn't make any difference? If God looks at us and he loves us, he's not worried about all those things.